Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Father Michael Kaiser.
When the Jews came to Jerusalem for the Passover, it was a combination religious procession and Super Bowl celebration. It was, for those who could come, a very joyous time. And they sang while they came, they danced while they came, they chanted psalms and religious hymns, they clapped their hands. They were, you know, it was like they were going to a tailgate party. I mean, they were a very happy group of people because they were going to be able to celebrate the Passover in the holy city, the city of David, the city where the temple was, the city where prayer went on 24/7, where incense was offered 24/7. It was the only place that Jews could come and have their sins forgiven, because the temple was only in Jerusalem, and the temple was where you would make the sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins. Imagine, therefore, in 70 AD when the Romans destroy the temple, and suddenly the Jews have no place to be forgiven, because they had fallen into this idea of religious place, that God dwells in a building made with hands. So you had the Jews who regarded that place as Jerusalem, Mount Jerusalem. You had the Samaritans who regarded that place as Mount Gerizim in the north. Remember, there was a split between Judah and Israel at this time. And you remember the Samaritan woman at the well, when she has her dialogue with Jesus and she says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Tell me, please, where should we worship? We say it is on this mountain. You people say in Jerusalem. Which is the correct one?" And he said, "Neither." God wishes those who follow him to worship in spirit and in truth, not at a particular location. Now, in the midst of all of this, of course, because this happened every year, and it was always a blowout, it is the estimate that there were about 100,000 Jews who came to Jerusalem every year, which is four times the normal population of Jerusalem in those days. The Sanhedrin, which was the combination religious leadership city council, I mean, they ran everything, artificially extended the limits of the city, so that you could be as far out as Lazarus's place, which is why Jesus and his people stayed in Bethany, and still be counted within the confines of Jerusalem. And then after, you know, the 7 days, it would go back to its norm. But at least, even if you were, and that was probably, you know, a good day's walk, you could say, "Well, I was in Jerusalem for the Passover," even if I was in Bethany or someplace like that. It was as important for them as going to Mecca today is for followers of Islam. Less so for us, both in the beginning, because most Christians figured the end was going to come very soon, so why go see places that are going to be destroyed anyway? And now I think, you know, other than the tourist trade, we've lost the sense of pilgrimage to be with God. But that's a different sermon. So here comes Jesus and his crew. He did something unusual. He raised a guy from the dead. That got around. Lazarus, he was in the grave 4 days, and, the guy came out. I mean, that's, unusual. Everybody was very impressed by that. Everybody wanted to see the guy who had done it. So what is going on in Jerusalem is not just because of Jesus, because people were coming for the Passover and anyway, but as people are coming to Jerusalem for the Passover, words get, have you been through Bethany yet? Go by the house of Lazarus. See the dead guy. You know, I mean, really, this is amazing. I don't know how he did it. Maybe he's a prophet. Who knows? Maybe he's got a demon, but So by the time he gets to Jerusalem with his crew, he knows that it's going to be a major event. And he sends them, of course, to get the donkey. Now, next year we need to get a donkey. I should really be riding on a donkey. Or somebody should be riding on a donkey. And he comes riding into town, and you've already got this Mardi Gras atmosphere. And the people go nuts. And they start tearing down palm branches. Palm branches were a sign of victory. Olive wood, anything they could get. And when they run out of wood to throw on the ground, so the donkey doesn't have to step on the ground. And they're not keeping, Jesus is riding an animal. This has nothing to do with keeping his feet off the ground. They figured he's so important, the donkey shouldn't have to walk in dirt. And some of them, like I say, are throwing clothes down. And somebody starts yelling, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You've got to realize it was not just Passover, Mardi Gras, and Super Bowl. It was also, like a political convention, because the Jews were always looking for someone to show up and free them from the Romans. They didn't want to be under Roman domination. Weren't too fond of their own King Herod, to be frank about it. Just figured if somebody would show up, and give a great speech and say, why don't we just build a wall around our country so the Romans can't get in here? People will vote for them and off they go. So all of this, it was a zoo. It really was. Anybody who had gone there for a sense of religious purpose probably would have been disappointed. It was just so wild and crazy. So Jesus rides into town. I mean, his followers are thrilled. He's with Jesus. He's one of them. He must know something. Maybe we could ask him some questions. The fact that these 12 hadn't been paying the slightest bit of attention to anything Jesus said about his death over the last 3 years didn't matter. And so they come into town, and Jesus goes to the temple. Matthew and Luke have a different account, slightly different account than Mark does. But we read from Matthew this morning. It didn't go all the way. Because what happens is Jesus heads to the temple, and already the temple officials have said, have you heard what they're calling you? Hosanna to the Son of David. Can you talk to these people about that? Give them a clue, And Jesus says, if they didn't say this, the stones of the temple, he's referring to the stones of the temple, the very stones would cry out that phrase. And he goes into the temple, and he looks around. Jesus has come to the last platform he's ever going to have. And that's his own house in his own city. Jesus has come to the final arena of the spiritual combat he has been engaged in since the devil tempted him in the desert. We like to talk in the Orthodox tradition, especially during fast periods like this, about, the ascetic struggle and, the spiritual warfare, all of that sort of thing, which for Jesus was, quite frankly, 24/7. 24 is all day long. It means all day long. Yeah. He was constantly fighting Satan. He was constantly fighting the demons on our behalf. But for him, this is going to be the last arena of combat. Last ball game, as it is. The last quarter of this Super Bowl that everybody thinks is going to go on. And so he sees going on in the temple the money changing. Now, in fact, because amongst these 100,000 Jews, you had people coming from all over what at least was the Roman Empire. People from Greece and Egypt and Persia and what have you. Money changing at the temple was kind of necessary because you had all kinds of coins, and I don't think they used polling money then. You had all kinds of coins, you know, that had to be changed so you could make an offering. And, you know, you had to be able to make change. But it had become a very profitable business. You know, depending upon what you were making your offering for, you might be buying a bull, a big honking bull, or something smaller. Mary and Joseph, when they presented Jesus in this temple, offered two pigeons, because that was the typical offering of the poor. Might be a sheep, might be a goat, no pigs. But you had to be able to make change. But these guys had figured out how to make money off of making the change. They basically turned that part of the temple precinct, at least, and this was outside the actual building. It was not in it. A place of corrupt business. And this part I always kind of like, you know, when I'm dealing with the, you know, Jesus, who, you know, the people who say, oh, Jesus was blessed and meek and peaceful and, you know, all this good stuff. He grabs a whip, the kind of whip they would use to control the bulls that were there, and just starts laying out right and left, kicking over tables, grabbing, hitting people with the whip. You know, yelling at them, this is meant to be, you turned, you know, the house of prayer into a den of thieves, and these guys go running scared out of their minds. They've never seen anybody freak out in the temple like this before. And then after he has done that cleansing of the temple, he just turns around and goes back to Bethany. Take a nap, had a busy day, you know. And I would imagine there are a lot of people who are saying, excuse us, we had a parade, you know, we had a riot, when's the barbecue? I mean, what is going on here? You know, why? And he just goes back. He just put his stamp on the place where he was going to face the ultimate evil over mankind, and that was death, the thing that we could not control. Now for us, it's all like kind of a play. It's all like kind of a play. A, presumably we have at least at one time or another read the script and know how ultimately this is going to end. B, you know, I mean, it's all done in this form of liturgical dance and movement and whatever you want to call it. Almost like the mystery plays they did in the Middle Ages. But if you look at the texts, it doesn't say, well, the children of the Hebrews back then did this. It says us. They say we. As you go through this whole week, what you're going to hear chanted and sung in the church is not in 33 AD, a group of Jews in Jerusalem, you know, did this or that or the other. It will say we. Okay. On Good Friday, the chant that comes that depicts Jesus is, oh my people, what have you done unto me? Why have you done this to me? Not why did the people back there do this? It said in the contemporaneous mode to us, oh my people, what have I done unto you that you have betrayed me in this way? For us, you see, this is here and now. Because our betrayals of God still continue. Our temporary enthusiasm still continue. You know, the people were so thrilled when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. It takes them maybe 2 days to turn against him. Or to turn away from him. The vast majority probably didn't do anything at all. They just didn't want to get involved. Because this could be dangerous, you know. You got the Romans, you got the temple police, you got Herod, you got all these people. This is the only way it becomes real to us, is if you listen or read what the services of the church say. I've told you this before. God is not bound by time. God is outside of time. For God, there is no 2016 AD. For God, there is no 33 AD. For God, there is no 700 BC. For God, everything is seen from the creation to the end of the world in a flash of intuition and understanding and knowledge. He already knows who's going to wander up there and play on the floor before we started this service. And I'm not being funny. He knows it all, people. He knows everything. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what has happened in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. And we, in our worship, believe that we ascend to be with him in heaven in his presence, which means that we, when we commemorate this, are not commemorating a historical event, but we are outside of time, with God, seeing it almost from the other side, and seeing the consequences that it has on our life in this world now. We will continue to walk this week with Jesus. When we get to things like Thursday and Friday and Holy Saturday, they're the biggies. No. In which, again, we're not historical reenactors. If you come Thursday night, Jesus washes your feet. If you come Friday, Jesus hangs on a cross. And there's nothing wrong with feeling emotions about that. No. I do. Sometimes better, more than others. But it is a reality, not a morality play. If you open your heart to this, if you see this as something that you yourself are in the midst of, then you will begin. Then you will begin to understand what it means to die with Christ and to rise to life with him again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.